Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a lot of ground to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. We were finished the introduction last week, and we need to jump in to lesson one. If you did not pick up a sheet on the way in, you'll need to grab one. That's lesson two. We are going to get into lesson two today. And so we'll start on the sheet that you got last week, and then we'll jump into lesson two as we finish up one. So, all right. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering today. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, collectively and individually. Lord, we pray that today our study would help us to grow in the area of evangelism. May we both desire and work to grow in this area and to honor you with it. And we ask it in your name. Amen. All right, so we are on number two, God the Loving Creator. And I will try to catch this PowerPoint up real quickly. All right, so for whatever reason, that's how it's going to look. All right, so number two, we are on God, the loving ruler and creator of the world. And that this is what we're looking at. And so today we're going to jump into actually walking through a gospel presentation. I'll say this, I want to just make clear how we're going to teach this. We're really following one pattern, okay? I'm not teaching this as the only way to present the gospel. So I'm not looking to I'm trying to tell you that this is one way. My point is that we need to find a way that is clear and concise, but it includes everything in it, okay? It's understandable. You might come up to me, you might hear me say something, and you might come up to me afterwards and say, well, this is how I do it, or I have a different way of doing it. Great. I'll pat you on the back, say keep doing it. Okay. So, but we can talk through those things, but I just want to get it out there. I'm not teaching this as the only way, but I'm teaching this as a good way. So number two, God the loving ruler and creator. I believe that among the gospel presentations out there, the ones that begin with, the best ones begin with who was at the beginning and who is at the center of all things. They begin with God. Okay, so if your gospel presentation begins with something other than God, then I would ask you to reconsider that or to think through that. And the reality is because before we can talk about sin, we must know whom we've sinned against. Before we can talk about salvation in Christ, we need to know where he was sent from, who sent him. And to talk about heaven, we need to know who created heaven, who the object of worship in heaven is. And so we begin with God. And you know, these are the main points that we're going to look at, that God is the creator of all, that God is the ruler of all, and man's relationship to God. And so here we have it. Okay, God did what? God represented in this picture by the crown. God is over all things. He's over the world. He's over all creation. He's over you and I. God created the world, the circle under man. Okay, and then he did what? He took man and he placed him over creation underneath of himself to rule and to subdue the earth. And so, who is God? If someone was speaking to ask, someone you're speaking to asked you who God is or what is God like, how would you answer them?
He's not like us.
He's not like us. Okay, so we would go with not what he's like, but what he's not like. All right? Okay?
God is holy.
God is holy. All right.
They go into his eternal nature. He always has been, and he always will be. I mean, he never had a beginning, and I think that's important.
Okay, God is eternal. He always has been, always will be.
He's loving.
He's loving. I know some of you are just getting started with your coffee, and it's unfair to ask you questions at this point in the morning. But all right. What's that? Someone say something? So I want us to think through this. We're going to look at this a little bit in this lesson, but you know that the study of God is, of course, inexhaustible in one sense. It's inexhaustible. But our purposes today, I'll just mention two fundamental descriptions of God. First, God is our creator. God is our creator, okay? As we think about that, God is our creator. Also, God is our loving ruler. God is our loving ruler. So as we think through evangelism and we think through, if I'm going to start with God and I want to tell somebody clearly and concisely, this is what I want them to know about God, we're not going to dump everything we know about God on them in the first few seconds, right? Well, maybe we will if we don't know a lot about God, but, you know, I can think back to when I was newly saved and first thing I wanted to do was tell somebody about God, the God who just saved me. But I didn't know a lot about that God yet. I knew enough to know that I needed to follow him and that he saved me from my sins. But it wouldn't have taken me long to exhaust my knowledge of him if I was talking with somebody either at that point. Okay? And so we all grow. But my point is this, that we're not going to dump. So where do we start? How do we make it clear? In Revelation 4:11, it says this: "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." For what? Why is he worthy to receive glory, honor, and power? Because he created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Okay? So the verse that I would encourage you to commit to memory here is Revelation 4:11. Because God is the loving ruler of the world. He created the world, and he created man to be rulers of the world under him. This is what this pictures. God is the very important first point that we want to communicate clearly. We want to communicate accurately in our gospel presentation. And Revelation 4:11 really is a great verse to begin with and to memorize for two reasons. One, I would say this. It makes the statement that God is in fact the creator, that he is the author of all things. It says that pretty clearly, pretty plainly. And secondly, the second thing that we see is because he is the creator, because he is the author of all things, then it also tells us that he is therefore worthy to receive glory and honor and power. These are the characteristics of a ruler. But why is it important to begin a presentation with the gospel talking about God? And I would make this argument. It's his gospel. It's his gospel. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's God's gospel. As Christians, we want to begin with God because we want to show that in fact, God is supreme. That we exist to the praise of his glory and not our own. I feel like I'm hearing myself back. These are the characteristics. This is what we want to understand. And I would say this, that we don't naturally do this. If you listen to most of your conversations, and I'll include myself in this, if we listen to most of our conversations, when we start talking to somebody, and we notice this in everybody else before we'll notice it in ourselves. And let me say it that way. If you sit down, how many times have you sat down and talked with somebody and no matter what you do with that conversation seems like it's always about them? Have you found that that person sitting across from you is not the only person that does that? How many times do our conversations, somehow do we turn them, and we see this, and I'll use men as an example. If you tell a man a story, he's going to do what?
Tell you a bigger one.
He's going to tell you a bigger story, right? If you caught this big of a fish, okay, then he caught this big of a fish. If you shot a nice 8-point buck, he shot a nice 12-point buck. I'm just using illustrations, but if you share a story with someone, they are going to share a bigger story back with you, okay? And they're always, people are always trying to one-up each other. Why? Why do we do that? What's at the root of that?
Pride.
Yourself.
Okay, pride. What'd you say?
I said yourself.
Yourself, right? Yeah, because the reality is that in our hearts that are wicked and deceitful above all things, we think we are the most important thing that exists. And although we might not make that statement, we oftentimes will catch ourselves living that way. Okay, that we are important, that we are the most important. And so the reality is that we're not. Matter of fact, my life is not even my own. There's nothing that I have or possess or can do that's actually mine. Everything was given to me by a good and loving God, including my life. I was created not for my purpose, but for His purpose. And so when we start thinking about that and start thinking about why do I exist? I don't exist for me. I exist for Him. And I exist to be used however He wants and desires to use me, however He sees fit to further His work, His gospel, His name. Not mine. Now that's not a popular message, is it? People are not going to naturally want to hear that. Because we are constantly not, and our sinful nature just lends right into this, we are constantly bombarded with the thought that we are the most important. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't do this. Don't let anybody tell you that you couldn't accomplish this. Don't let anybody tell you you can't do that. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't think that way. Well, what's the result of that in our culture today? And we don't have time to go through those, it's a rhetorical question. Don't answer that. It's not good, is it? It's not good. We see it all around us. We see the results of people who think they are the supreme being, and no one else has the right to tell them how to think, act, or any other thing. We see that all around us. The gospel immediately confronts that when we start with God. When God is set up as the supreme being, when God is set up as the creator and ruler, combine those words. I was trying to make a new word to shorten my lesson, but the creator and ruler of all things, right? All of a sudden, we're not the supreme being. All of a sudden, I'm not the most important thing that ever existed in the world. And so if we start with man, if we start with ourselves and we make God just a means to make me happy. And honestly, that's what happens in a lot of our conversations with the gospel is that we'll start talking to somebody and either they will deny God, and generally it's tied to an event that took place in their life or something that happened in their family. They will deny the existence of God, or secondly, they will say, well, I believe there's a God, but I don't want anything to do with Him because of an event in their family or something that happened in their own personal life. Because why? The fundamental thing that's at the core there is that they believe God exists to serve them, to make them happy, to do what they want Him to do. And so that's immediately what we're confronting with the gospel when we put God first, is because beginning with man, the gospel may seem more like a convenient or divine add-on rather than a complete change of worldview and transformation of lifestyle. So let's look at Scripture to see how God holds these two positions mentioned. And I would say this. First, God is the creator of all. And I'm going to go back to this previous slide. So God is the creator of all. As we have mentioned, God created everything. We see God alone is eternal. So while there once was a time when we didn't exist, God still existed. God still did. He has always been and always will be. He alone is self-existence. No one made God. No one created him. He is independent of all things, but all things are dependent on him. This theme is carried throughout Scripture. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth, the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God existed before all things. John 1:3. Through him all things were made. Without him what? Nothing was made. Or has ever been made. Nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and what?
For him.
For him. Okay? For him. So all that we know came into existence when God created it. And he did it for a purpose. He did it for his glory. And so we begin where the Bible begins. We need to begin with God. The second thing is that God is the ruler of all. He is the ruler of all. This is important for us to understand. We need to understand this. And let me lay this out for you. We need to make the connection that since God created all things, God has the right to rule all things. Right? You and I have things in our life that we have either purchased, built, someone gave them to us, okay? And we call them our what? Possessions. They're ours. We own them. Okay? Now, fundamentally, we understand that everything is a gift from God, but still, when you talk about your house, you use the word your. It's mine, my house, our house. If you're standing next to your wife, use the word our, okay? If you're talking about your children, they're your children. You understand they're God's children. We're not taking that away, but my point is that we use this kind of language with all kinds of things in our lives. We understand what it means to own something. We understand what it means to possess something. And we understand what it means for someone to take that away from us. All right? We call that someone robbed us. They were thieves. They stole it. They stole it. Okay? Those are words that we use to describe when someone takes something that we believe is ours, that we had a right to it, and they took that away. So, I want us to understand when it comes to God, everything that you know, including your very life and the breath you breathe, belongs to God. We need to fundamentally understand that as believers, because it changes the way that we view everything we have, everything God has given us. But we also need to understand that because we need to help people make that connection. If God created all things, then God is also the rightful owner of all things. Since God created all things, without aid or counsel, he is the rightful ruler and owner and authority of everything. Job 12:10. In God's hands, speaking of God here, in God's hands is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is at the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course where he pleases. Acts 17:25-28. And God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and exact places where they should live. For in him you and I live. We live and move and have our being. As Paul is evangelizing in Athens, that's where that verse is taking place in Acts. Paul's evangelizing in Athens. He starts with God. He establishes that God is the king, that God is the creator of all things, that God is the ruler of all things. So we it's important for us to understand that God created, everything that God created is under his rule. Every creature is under his rule. Every human is under his rule. Even the nations and its rulers and its kings are under God's rule. He is in control. He is in ultimate control. There's another reason why we begin with him. And I would say this, there are many different aspects of who God is that we could have talked about, but we chose to highlight him as creator and ruler. So why would those be the particular importance in the gospel presentation? And I would say the letter C, man's relationship to God. It establishes man's relationship to God. And that's the third thing that I want us to look at in this first lesson. Man's relationship to God. If we begin with God, where do we come in? And I would say this, we come into the picture at creation. We come into the picture at creation. We did not exist before creation. We are not equal with God that we are eternal. We are not equal with God in the attributes of God. We were brought into existence at creation. And according to the Bible, we were created in God's image. And then God did what? He appointed us to rule over the rest of creation. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And then what does that text tell us? God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Okay, we heard about that last Sunday morning. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and of the sea and of the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. It is God who establishes man as a ruler over the earth. It is God who put man there, underneath of him, to rule and to subdue and to fill the earth. We were commanded to do that. God is the one that establishes that. Notice that the creation account places emphasis on the man in relation to the earth. And this emphasis protects against seeing man as meaningless. God has a specific purpose why he created man. He has a specific desire for creating man and for man to fulfill that desire. Man is not just meaningless. Man is not just a cosmic accident. God created man, and because God is the rightful ruler and authority over everything he creates, he is the rightful ruler and authority over man. I know most of us don't like to be told what to do. How many of you just can't wait for someone to walk up to you and tell you how to live your life? All right? Probably none of us. Naturally, we rebel at that, okay? And so... My point is this, that it can sometimes get under our skin when someone is directing us. But this, we need to understand this fundamental thing. God has the right to do that. Not everybody that walks up to you and tries to instruct you or tell you how to live your life probably has the right to do that. There's ways which we are instructed to do that in each other's lives, right? But we do that not with my own authority or my own weight or because I know all things. I do that because God has called me to share his word with my brothers and sisters in Christ and to do it and point others to him, not to myself. But the reality is I do it because of God and God's commands. God does it because he has the right to do it. He created you and I. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to tell us how to live. He has the right to tell us what not to do or how not to live. He has the right to direct every nuance of our life how he sees fit. He calls us to live under his rule, to display his image, to demonstrate his glory to the world. He calls us to be in a relationship with him, to submit to what he tells us, and to love him above all things. Those are all things that God commands us and tells us to do. And the good thing is what? That God is not a cruel or harsh ruler. He's a loving and kind ruler. And he knows what is best for his creation and presiding over it. See, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, he presented them with a lie that God could not be both their authority and loving at the same time. That's what Satan was really tempting them with. We'll get to that more in the next lesson, but let me be just be clear that we must not buy into Satan's lie that God must be withholding good things from us. That God is withholding good things from us. He created us to live under his rule. And no matter what we sometimes think, living under his rule is the best place to be. It's also the blessed place to be, but I didn't mean that. So, living under God's rule is much better than living under our rule or anybody else's rule, because we're imperfect and we make mistakes, but God is perfect. So, that brings us really to the end of lesson one. It brings us to the end of lesson one. And I want to remind us about a couple of things as we do this. I would say this. In preparing ourselves to share the gospel, we must remember that our authority is the Word of God. Our authority is the Word of God. We are not our own authority. You and I, in and of ourselves, we carry no weight for the arguments that we will make about the gospel. Our lives are an example of the, they could be good examples, they could be bad examples, right? But they're examples of the working out or the fleshing out of the fleshing out of the gospel. So fix that for you, Gary. But I want us to think through that I want us to understand that when we share the gospel, the Word of God is the authority. The Word of God is what carries the weight. The Word of God is what changes lives. It's what God uses. It's how he designed it to be, how he created it to be. And so as we think about that, I want us to think through Revelation 4:11. I would ask you if you would commit or try to commit this verse to memory. I'll give you a verse each lesson to try to commit to memory. Revelation 4:11. It establishes what is Revelation 4:11? Let me ask you. What does Revelation 4:11 establish? What did we say? What does it say about God?
He's the creator of all things.
Okay, that he's the creator of all things. And what else?
All things were created.
I'm sorry?
And by him all things were created.
Okay, by him all things were created. For what reason? For his purpose, for his glory, right? And so I think it helps us to think through that. It helps us to establish that. All right. So that's lesson one. Did I miss any blanks or anything on lesson one? I don't know if I even gave you blanks. So, all right. So let's jump into lesson two. And that should be the sheet that was out there for you to grab today, lesson two. And I just want to review a couple things that we looked at last week. So I'm going to go through this rather quickly. But as we begin, let me remind you that there are two primary goals of our class. We want to solidify the content of the gospel in our own minds and to equip us to share it with others. And the text that we looked at was 1 Peter 3:15. So I told you that we are using the Two Ways to Live tract or packet, and I had some of those up here last week. If you have a smartphone, you can go to your app store and you can type in Two Ways to Live, and it's free. You can download that right onto your phone. And if you want it, and it's kind of nice. It's an app on your phone. If you click on it, it'll pull up and it has number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And it gives you an introduction. Then there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so 1 is lesson 1. What we're walking through, 2 is lesson 2, and so on. And so you can have that on your phone. You can look at it. You can look at it through the week. It has our memory verses in there that we're going to be looking at. It's a helpful tool. If you get an opportunity to talk to somebody and you don't have a tract with you and you want to pull that up, it's a helpful tool to do that. So I just wanted to throw that out to you. You don't have to do that. But if you need help with it, let me know. I did not realize it was an app till this week. Okay. And so someone created an app for it, and I downloaded it, looked at it. It's actually very nice. So it's basic, nice, not much to it. It's true that while there is only one gospel message, there are many ways to go about sharing the gospel. I said that, okay? So I'm not presenting to you like the only way, but I believe that every way of presenting the gospel will be connected to the way that we're teaching in the sense of the pattern, okay? Last week, we talked about evangelism. We said evangelism is defined as sharing specific message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a specific people, lost men and women, in the power of the Holy Spirit with a specific purpose, the aim that they would repent and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. We also talked that evangelism is not, okay? It is not merely giving your testimony. It's not just debating, or being kind to people. It's not about just giving people money or helping them. These are all outworkings of the gospel, but they're not the gospel in and of themselves. It is not going up to somebody and just praying for them or merely telling them that Jesus loves them. Okay, that's not the gospel. There's elements of that or the outworking of the gospel, but that's not the gospel in its entirety. Our responsibility and privilege is to tell the gospel accurately to lost people, relying on the Holy Spirit and prayer. John MacArthur said this. He said, "It is not about how cool you are, not about how attractive or eloquent you are. It's about how clear you are in the proclamation of the gospel." The work of the gospel is dependent on whom?
The Holy Spirit.
Yes. Exactly. The Holy Spirit. Not you. Not me. Now, I'm not saying we don't have a part in that. Holy Spirit uses us. God has designed us to be a part of that, right? And sharing and spreading the word. But it is the Holy Spirit who's doing the work, who's changing the heart through the word of God. It is God who's doing that through his Spirit. All right, humanity and rebellion. So let's look at this a little bit. We have a few minutes. We'll get into this lesson. It always takes me longer than I think. Humanity and rebellion. And I would say this. Christianity is... Oh, sorry. I want to go through... There we go. So Christianity is similar to other religions in that it recognizes that there's a grave problem with the world we live in. Okay? It's clear to just about everyone that something has gone terribly wrong in the world we live in. We probably will not necessarily always agree on what has gone wrong, but most people would agree that the world is not what it should be. That something is broken. Something is falling apart. And it's spiraling out of control. Those are all phrases or words that I've used or heard. Whether you're an atheist, a Buddhist, a Muslim, most would agree that the world is not as it should be. Why is that? Why do we see things like addictions, murder, theft, poverty, and racism and starvation? I would say this. According to God's word, Christians believe that God created the world as good. Okay? So this is not my answer to that question. I'm giving you a longer answer. But according to God's word, Christians believe that God created the world as good. But when we look around the world, something drastic has happened. Everywhere we look, we see corruption. We see injustice. We see hatred. We see death. All of them are everywhere. They've touched every life in one facet or another. What happened? Where did it go wrong? And I would say this, the fundamental problem is that Christians believe their belief rests within what has gone wrong in each one of us. In other words, the fundamental problem lies within our own hearts, not anywhere else. That's what we would believe as Christians. So we're not blaming the world. I'm not blaming the culture that I live in. I'm not blaming my mom and dad. I'm not blaming my brothers and sisters. I'm not blaming other people in my life. I'm not blaming my job. I'm not blaming that boss that I can't get along with. I'm not blaming, and the list could go on and on and on, right? The fundamental problem with what's broken in the world, the fundamental problem is within my own heart and your heart and the heart of every individual. As Christians, it's important that we understand that our own hearts, the problem lies within our own hearts. And according to the Bible, the essence of our problem is that man rejected God as ruler over God's creation. And so remember that image that I had up here earlier. Man has decided, he's rejected God as the creator of all things. And God's creation, man rebelled against God. In our rebellion against him, we rejected him as king and enthroned ourselves. We've made ourselves the king. Which leads to the fundamental problem that we talked about in the last lesson is that we think we are the most important. Why? Because we have in our minds, in our sin, in our hatred, in our evil, in our wickedness, we have taken what was rightfully God's and we've said that that's mine. I have the right. And as soon as they say, I have the right, I have taken that which is only God's and I have tried to make it mine. I'm putting myself in a place that I don't belong. I'm giving myself rights that I don't have. And so because we want to rule, we want to run our lives our way and not his way, and this rebellion has affected the world and everything in it. This is the great problem. This is the problem the Bible calls sin. It is sin for me to take that which is only God's and claim it as my own. It is sin for me to establish myself as any kind of king or ruler in my life at all. The authority does not come from within me. In and of myself. So a great verse to memorize and to communicate this truth, and this will be our verse for lesson two, is Romans 3, 10 through 12. And it says, I think I thought I had that up here, but you have it in your notes, right? There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. We'll spend the rest of the time in this lesson unpacking this truth of man's rebellion against God. Okay, let's get started with the first one, the fall of man. The fall of man. Sin started long ago, a long time ago, in the Garden of Eden with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And really what we see there is God, who is holy, created Adam and Eve to live under his rule in the Garden of Eden. And because God created man, remember, because God created man, he has the what? The right to tell them what to do. He has the right to tell them how to live. And what was good for them. And what was bad for them. And unlike what any of us would be like with absolute power and authority, do you imagine if any one of us really had absolute power and authority? It wouldn't be good. But unlike us, God, who does have absolute power and authority, all power and authority, God was completely loving toward his creation. He was absolutely loving toward his creation. And he ruled them with their best interest in mind. Go back and read in Genesis before the fall, in Genesis 1 and 2, that God created all the world. And then we see God did what? He walked with them in the garden. He spent time with them. He communed with them. God tells Adam and Eve not to do something. Not to eat from a specific tree. Well, more specifically, he says, eat from every other tree, but not this tree in Genesis 2:16. But what happened? Satan happened, right? Satan comes to them and he twisted God's word around and he tempts them to eat of the tree. And Satan makes promises to them if they would just eat of the tree in verse 5 that what? They will be like God. And we read in the text that the woman is drawn in by this lie, is drawn in by disobeying God. And Eve did what? She rejected God as her ruler in that moment. And she established herself as ruler. It's either God's way or her way, and Eve chose her way, believing the serpent. And then Adam did the same thing. He did the same thing. And so I think it's important for us to see this and to realize this. And as we lay this out, this is how we walk through the gospel. That is the moment of the fall of man. That is the moment the fall of man happened. Man chose to reject God as the rightful ruler. Chose to reject God as the authority of his life. He chose to make himself his own ruler. To make himself his own authority. Man did not want to listen to God's word. To God's word about how he should live his life. The reality is this, that man wanted to run his own life his own way without taking God into an account. So what was the result of that sin? What did Adam and Eve do? In verse 8, it says they hid themselves from God. And in this text here, we see that man's relationship with God, what it had become. Whereas before, think about this, whereas before that moment, there was no strain in man's relationship with God. It was a thing of beauty. God created it, he established it, and it was good. It was a relationship of beauty. And now they hid themselves from him. See, by rebelling against God, man broke the right relationship that existed between God and man. And you see, God's holiness is actually an extremely frightful thing. If we're rebelling against God, his purity condemns our impurity. Habakkuk 1:13 says of God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. The Bible teaches us that sin is an affront. It is an affront to a holy God. And we need protection lest we be consumed in his presence. That is why the prophet Isaiah declared himself ruined when he came before God in Isaiah 6:5. And Ezekiel fell face down in Ezekiel 1:28. I would say this, it is a scary thought to be exposed to God's holiness in our sinful condition. We're going to stop here for today because we're out of time. But I want us to keep thinking through this. Okay? And so we'll pick up here next week. We'll continue looking through this lesson, and then I'll try to have lesson 3 ready as well. All right? I'm dismissed.